standing in the strength that God supplies. That's what we do. And I see that from so many. You know, tonight's sermon is going to be about evangelism. It's something we all need to do. It's something that God commanded. And we can't really do that well unless we adhere to the words of that song. And I thank Brother Robert for selecting that song. And we need to stand in the strength which God supplies. And what comes to mind when you think about evangelism? When you hear that word, evangelism, what's the first thing that goes through your mind? I know with many of the saints that I've met over the years, the first thing that comes to their mind is let somebody else do it. And that's fair, but shouldn't be accurate. And I believe also that many people fear evangelism. It's a terror to them. You know, it's that when that term evangelism meets up with their hearts, it's as though you were talking to a total stranger. They just white in the face. Evangelism scares people. The idea of walking up to a total stranger and asking them if they have need of a Savior, if they understand their condition in life. In short, just leading someone to Christ sometimes frightens the church. But what comes to mind when, to your heart, when your heart hears these words of the Lord? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know, the first thing I think, of course, is the word power that's in that text. In the victory, a song that Moses had sung, recorded for us in Exodus chapter 15. Moses, he said, "Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed my enemies into pieces." Moses thought about God and how powerful He was. Moses understood the power of God. David also wrote a song of victory. And that song, if you'll turn with me, let's read part of that in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And in verses 1, beginning in verse 1, it tells us that then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and my horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." When we think about what the Lord has given us, not the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power, we've been given that power from the same Lord that gave it to Moses, the same Lord that gave it to David. And if you turn in that same chapter over to verse 33, look at what David said there in that same song. "God is my strength and my power, and He makes my way perfect." You see, when it comes to evangelism, God is the power. He's the one that defeated Goliath. He's the one that defeated those Philistines. He's the one that was able to allow the children of Israel eventually to go into that promised land. He's the one that took them by the hand out of Egypt. That's who God is, and He's not changed. Our God today is the same God. He may do things a little differently today, but He's the same God. And He gives us power and understanding of His power. By understanding of His power, He gives us power. Power to face anyone in any situation. You know, this is not, it's not in the lesson, but I want you to turn to Psalm 27. And I hope I have that right. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Look at what it says there in the first verse and following. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. When the wicked one comes up against me to eat my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumble and fell. That's what David is talking, how David thinks of his God. Who shall I be afraid of when the wicked one comes up against me to eat my flesh? My enemies, my foes, they stumble and fall because of my great God. The Lord is the strength of my life, David said. And I think that fits very well with the lesson. You might already know where I'm going with this, and we'll go there next, is love. He tells us that He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love. And of course, John 3:16, we can always start there, that God so loved the world. That's you and me. And you get this vision in your mind of God looking down upon the world and realizing all the sorrow and the suffering and the lost souls, and He decides to send His Son down to earth at the appropriate time. Because God loved us before the foundation of the world. That's so exciting, love from God. You know, in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 9, we read about the love of God that was manifested toward us. That He sent His only begotten Son into the world for us together, that we might through Him, we're going to have life. Who do we need to fear? You know, because of the Father's love for the church. Again, the church. Church, that's you. That's me. We have hope of eternal life in heaven. In the after while. Next, the sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us the spirit of a sound mind. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and in verse 16, he says, we have the mind of Christ. Did Christ fear the devil? Did Christ fear those people who were possessed by the devil, the demons who spoke to Him? Did He fear them? Did He fear the Pharisees? Did He fear the people who were adamantly... Did He fear Pilate? Did He fear the Jews that put Him on trial? Did He fear those who took Him away? I know that you know the answer to that question is absolutely not. Our Lord didn't fear anyone. He had no reason to. He didn't fear death because He knew He could overcome it. That's who Jesus is. Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 7. Proverbs chapter 2 and in verse 7. Solomon wrote that He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. That's wisdom. That's what God gives us. That's how we can say we have a sound mind. Think about Luke chapter 8 and that demon-possessed man. Remember that? In Luke chapter 8, there was a demon-possessed man that was depossessed, if you will, by Jesus, just simply by associating himself with Jesus. Jesus came close. He got rid of those old demons. He wasn't afraid of them. And that man, if you look there in Luke chapter 8, And I think it's verse 35. It says that those people who ran away at first, they came back to find Jesus. And when they found Him, they found this man sitting. He was clothed, not naked like he was before. He was clothed and in his right mind. You see, God can put us in our right mind. He can get rid of the demons, the bad things, the sinful thoughts. He can eliminate everything that is in us that doesn't need to be there, cleanse us of that, and we can be of a sound mind just through His Word. Just think about that. God is powerful. And He doesn't give us a spirit of an unsound mind. Think about Luke chapter 15 and the prodigal son. And that prodigal son, he ran away from home, took everything that he could get, and he wasted it all, and he found himself in dire straits, and then he got himself straight. He got into a right mind. He realized he needed to go back to the Father. Instead of perishing and hungering, it tells us in that text that he came to be in his right mind. And when we think about evangelism, which is going to be the subject here tonight, we must realize that God hasn't given us the spirit of an unsound mind. And this represents what God wants for the church, you and me. That's what He wants. We need to take a little courage and move on. So let's move on. What is the possible reason that we could have for not doing evangelism? Fear, rejection, being turned down, being laughed at, being looked at in a strange way by others as religious fanatics. Well, you know what? That doesn't cut it. Because who are we trying to please? The Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10, do I now persuade men or God? He asked. He says, if I seek to please men, he's not going to be a servant of God. And so we need to be like Paul and realize that we don't need to fear anybody. And we're out to please God, not men. He told the church in Thessalonica, as we have been approved by God and been trusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. Fearless evangelism. Fearless evangelism. You think about the illustration that's on the screen there, if it's up there, and you have that image here of the cat and the mouse. And it should illustrate to begin with that God's people should be fearless, walking up to strangers, asking them of their faith or their lack of faith for fear that they might be eaten alive. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We should be fearless. Too many of us, I think, fear men and women. And while we don't fear God, that's the problem, is that we're so afraid of what they might say, what they might do, how they might treat us, how they might view us, that we forget that God's looking down upon us. We don't want to fear in this situation. I think that mouse or whatever that is, gerbil, has a million reasons to be afraid. But look at him. I think the look on that cat kind of does it all. It's kind of like the time Dominic and I walked into the occult shop down on the boulevard here and approached those people and asked them if we could put a big flyer in their window promoting our gospel meeting. The look on their face. Really? Do you know who we are? We're a pagan shop. Yeah, okay, I understand, but can we put it in your window? See, you don't need to fear. So what do you suppose this illustration teaches? Well, there's what it teaches to begin with. Excuse me, but have you heard of the good news of Jesus Christ? No reason to fear. Why? What's in that gerbil? What should be in us that should teach us not to fear? In Matthew chapter 28, or 10, verse 28. We don't need to fear, because Jesus told us you don't fear those men who can kill the body and can't destroy the soul. You fear God who can destroy both the body and the soul. What's in that heart of that gerbil? What should be in our hearts? Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We need to be fearless evangelists. What's in the heart of that gerbil? Joshua chapter 10, verse. We ought to know that, right? Sounds like something we read just recently. Joshua 10 and 35. Do not, he said, do not be afraid or do not be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage. That's what should be in our hearts. We're not fearing those who can kill our bodies. We don't fear man at all because God is our helper. And we're not dismayed at all because we know who the ruler is. So when we go out into the world, you know, church, listen. We have a connection here. The connection is that big old cat and that little tiny gerbil. That's the Christian against Goliath. And who won that fight? Who won that fight running towards that giant, shouting out, "The victory is the Lord's"? You see, no reason for fear. What's in that gerbil's heart? I'll tell you what's in his heart. What should be in our heart? You know, I'm making a correlation here. We're not gerbils, but what should be in our heart? Psalm 119, verse 11. Your word I have hidden in my heart. When we put God's word in our heart, and we're not hiding it so nobody else can see, we put that word in our heart that I might not sin against God who commands us to evangelize. That's what should be in our heart. His word, the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. So be like Joshua. Be like David. Why we need courage? It's important for the church. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, Jesus said, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed. We need courage so that we can speak the words that Jesus gives us to speak. So that we can speak the oracles of God. So that we can share Jesus with the world. Because if we don't, let me say if we do, we're going to be with God in glory with all the holy angels in heaven. But listen, the cowardly, along with the unbelieving and the murderers and the sexually immorals and all, the lake of which burns, that fire which burns, and the lake of fire and brimstone, that's not a place we want to be. Fear will put us there. Being a coward and being ashamed of the words of the Lord. You think on these things. You know, it's important for the church again, and again, church, you and me. It's important because if we're ashamed of the Lord's words, we'll never find courage because our courage is in the word of the Lord. He's the one that straightens our path. He's the one that makes us stand up strong. He's the one that actually gives us the courage. So now we learn five steps to build courage. Number one, pray. Pray for boldness. You know, and we all need prayer. Everyone here needs prayer. We need to pray not only for ourselves, but for other people. And we need to be insistent in prayer, in season, out of season, all the time. And Paul came to the churches at Corinth there, the church at Corinth. He was to preach Christ crucified, he said. That's evangelism. And he said he was with them in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And Paul asked the saints at Ephesus for prayer. He asked them to pray for him that he might utter, that utterance might be given to him, that he may open his mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel for which he was an ambassador in chains. That's who Paul asked to pray for, the Apostle Paul. You know, we think of Paul as being this mighty, powerful apostle. He's confronted people. He's been through so much. And you think, boy, that guy's got it all together. I wish I could be like him. Well, you can. You see, he was just like us. He wanted them to pray for him so that he could speak boldly as he ought to speak, he said, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20. And so prayer is powerful. That's one of the steps in finding courage. You know, after being arrested, facing the Sanhedrin, and being told not to speak in the name of Jesus, you remember Peter and John, they prayed that God, they prayed to God that they as servants would have all boldness, that they may speak God's word. You read about that in Acts chapter 4. They wanted to speak God's word to the same people who were throwing them in prison, threatening to kill them, told them don't speak in the name of this Jesus. And they did speak the word with boldness. Next, we need to share Christ in ways that are not necessarily face to face. You know, that's one step you can take. If you're just utterly terrified of walking up to a stranger in the store and saying, "Hi, my name's Dave, and I'd like to talk to you about Jesus." You're afraid of that? Well, then there's things you can do. You can leave cards or tracts on tables in restaurants, places where you work, places where you eat. You can leave them in doctor's offices, laundromats, restrooms. You can insert them into letters that you send to people, cards. You can also put them in your bills. Think of that. Somebody out in India or California somewhere is going to get your Bible tract when you pay your bill. There's a lot of things you can do. But the neat thing about that is that you may be afraid to talk to somebody, confront somebody, but you send somebody a card and it has a Bible tract and they get interested, they call you. It makes it easy. My mother's a perfect example of that. My mother would not have anything to do with a Bible study. She just didn't want to study the Bible at all with me. And I couldn't get through to her, so I created a weekly bulletin publication. I gave it some crazy title, and I sent it to her every week, and she read that thing every week. And one day she came up to me and said, "Dave, can you get me a Bible?" She was baptized at 73 years old. Listen, just send it. Let your light shine naturally. And I want to underline that word naturally. Matthew 5 and 16, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When people see you living godly lives and glorifying God your Father, you know, the simple things may lead to saving a soul. And we understand that we're not advocating doing this to be seen in the sense that, look at me, I'm a Christian. People will look if you pray with the purpose of glorifying God, with the purpose of giving God thanks and glory for the food or for whatever the situation is. People will see that. They'll either look at you with disdain and hatred, or they'll look at you with love and genuine interest. I know in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 through 8, we read about how we're not to do charitable deeds before men to be seen by men. We're not to let the left hand know what the right hand is doing, and so that our charitable deeds are done in secret. I also know that we're told not to be like the hypocrites, those Pharisees and those men who would go out into the synagogues and on the corners and the streets, and they would pray just to be seen. Look at me is the theme here. And Jesus says that's sinful. He tells the saints or the children at that time to go into your room and close the door and pray. And God, who hears in secret, will reward you openly. Matthew 6, 1 through 18. And so that's not what we're talking about. We're trying to keep that in context. Offer thanks in public places. Don't be afraid to say a prayer over for your meal, giving God the thanks and the glory for it. And keep your Bible with you. When you sit at a table somewhere, sit down with your Bible. Open it up. Take a bite of your bread and read a little bread. Isn't that neat? I just made that up. Just do that. It's just amazing. Anytime. Don't be ashamed. And any, we go on, express your faith when you're talking. You can say to somebody, I'll pray for you. Somebody's having a really hard day or something, I'll pray for you. Right away they know you're a person of faith. The next week you say, so how's things going today? You can open a door that way. Number four, personally hand out tracts, Bible, DVDs, Bible lessons, whatever. You give a tract to a friend. That's a sort of explanation of the gospel of Christ. I'd like you to read this and tell me what you think. See, you don't even have to do anything. Just give it to a friend. Ask if they'd be interested or hearing what the Bible says about such and such a subject. Salvation, baptism, the Holy Spirit. And give them a CD or a Bible track on that subject. Ask them if they're interested in studying their Bible at home on their own time or at their own particular pace or in their home or in your home or a correspondence course. Just don't fear to do that. All right. Or go two by two. You know that really helps? It really does. When you go out someplace and you get it in your mind that you're going to go out and try to meet somebody for Christ, take somebody with you. That moral support, that spiritual support, it just does wonders. And it's also good that that person sees there's two people there who are on the same page. Don't take somebody that's from a different faith system. Somebody from the church. Okay. Number five. Should people say no? Remember this. Because they're going to. They're not rejecting you. When they say no to the words of God, they're not rejecting you. You're just the messenger. You're just the ambassador. You know, they're rejecting the one who sent you. Jesus said, he who hears me, right? When we talk the things about Jesus, he who hears you hears me, Jesus said. He who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me, he said. And so they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting ultimately him who sent Jesus, who sent you, who's talking to them. So all together they're rejecting God. It's not you. Don't take it personally. In another way, they're judging themselves to be unworthy of salvation, unworthy of eternal life. When Paul and Barnabas were very bold and they were speaking, they said it is necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it, those Jews, since you reject it and you judge yourselves unworthy, they were unworthy of everlasting life. And so it isn't you they're rejecting, and they're actually judging themselves unworthy, and then you just turn and go to someone else until you find somebody who thinks they are, somebody who will listen. And so when you think of building up courage so that you can improve yourself, you can improve your evangelistic skills, just remember this. Look for someone else to share the word with. Don't let that first person who just doesn't want to hear you, don't let that person who's counting themselves unworthy stop you. Turn and go somewhere else. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. We turn to the Gentiles, they said there in Acts 13. So think about that. Just turn to someone else. You know, you succeed every time you sow a seed. You know that, right? Paul plants, Apollos waters. the seed sown. God brings forth the increase. He just wants you to go out and sow the seed. That's what we do. Take satisfaction knowing that you're serving the Lord. There's five simple steps there. Building courage in evangelism. Now, one more thought on the subject. Maybe two here. Fearless event. Courage does not always roar. Remember that. Our brother Ken back here is soft-spoken as they come. And I love you, brother. But you don't have to be loud and noisy. The other day, Ann White told me I talk too loud. She said, I don't need the headphones when you talk. You don't have to be like that. It doesn't have to roar. Sometimes courage is a quiet voice at the end of a day saying, I will try again tomorrow. We've just examined these five things, and I hope that encourages you, the church, you and me, here at Bedford, to be fearless in seeking and saving the lost. We want to build up the body of Christ, not for any selfish reasons, but for the sake of the Lord. We have so much to give, so much to offer the communities around us. We hold within our hearts the keys that can save souls everlastingly, that can help souls gain heaven in the afterwhile, souls that desperately need the gospel of Christ. Your word I store away in my heart, David said. It protects me from my enemies. We need that. We need to give that to other people. The love of God, the love of Jesus, that love that was displayed on the cross at Calvary, the hope of eternal life. We have the whole story right here, and it needs to be shared. And we've also been given a gift of God and have become partakers of it, so do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Just don't be ashamed. If there's anybody here that needs any help tonight, we have a song of invitation. Whatever your need is, realize that if you've not been baptized into Christ, it's nothing but the blood will save you. That's our song. So whatever your need may be, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.